We're making our way through the book of Acts. We're at Acts chapter 14. And this is the 33rd in our series. And we're taking a bit of the time to try to take a look at what was happening in their perspective and in their situation as the Church of Jesus was birthed. Now, you've been given a map this morning of continued ministry in Galatia, and we will see by the map, it just gives you a perspective and a reference for where Paul and his companions went. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 14. Now, the missionary movement is continuing. How many are glad that the missionary movement continued? How many understand you're here this morning because it did? How many of you are glad that Paul didn't give up when he got a little discouraged on the journey? How many are glad he didn't give up when he got stoned on the journey? That has a different connotation today. But Paul did not give up. How many are glad that Paul didn't give up when he got shipwrecked along the way? How many understand life is sometimes full of stonings and shipwreck and discouragements along the way? Come on, let me see your hands. Am I talking to the right crowd? Ever feel discouraged? Anybody in this room ever feel discouraged? Ever? Once in your life? You know, the temptation, okay, 10, 12 times in your life, okay. The temptation is to what? Give up. If there's anything I want you to know as a context for where we're going to go in this section of Scripture this morning, I want you to see that what God has intended for us to do, His intent, His purpose, and His heart, is that no matter what happens, look at each other and say, no matter what happens, keep on keeping on. Say it again, no matter what happens, keep on keeping on. Shake your neighbor next to you and say, keep going. Keep going. No matter what happens. Discouragements happen. Bad things happen to good people. How many can say amen? Isn't that lovely? Isn't that lovely? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. How many know in this room we'd rather have it on the unjust? Thank you. Lord, don't you have just as many unjust as poured over on it? No, that's not our prayer, is it? We may not pray that, but when the rain falls on us and we of course are just, we probably wonder at times, why? Anybody ever gone through that three-letter word, why? Or just one initial. Shorten it, you know, if you want to. Why? Why me? Why do bad things happen? I don't know why. I know that God teaches us something through it. I know that He rebukes us and refines us and brings us to repentance and brings us to Himself. And so finally we stand before Him in a surrendered way and we say, Lord, after all said and done in life, more than anyone else, I want to see Jesus. More than anyone else, I love You. And I don't know which way this road turns all the time. But I do know that You are on this road. And I do know that You're worth walking with. Isn't Jesus worth walking with?
Yes.
Isn't He worth continuing for? Now, in life, it's fantastic to have a great beginning. Right? Say amen. Well,
amen.
Thank you very much. It's fantastic to have a great beginning. Great beginnings are just incredible. You know, you get movie stars saved, you get singers saved, and what do? They have great beginnings. And what do? We throw them up on stage. So they have this living testimony for everybody. It's great to have a great beginning, isn't it? I mean, there's somebody, sorry, a little silly, there's somebody right now, this week, I have really been in travailing prayer for an actor whose life has completely fallen apart, that I would pray he'd get dramatically saved and the whole world would know about it. A great beginning. But how many of you really understand that a great ending is just as much, if not more, important? A lot of people start this journey. Are we all dedicated to finishing it? Are we going to finish it? Life will finish, no matter. Life will finish. But how we finish is a choice we make along the way. It's a series of choices we make along the way. It's a choice every day, isn't it? made a choice to get up and come to church this morning, didn't you? My family over here said, no, I had no choice in the matter. We came into town and you told us we were coming to church. But the rest of y'all made a choice. I'm glad you're here. How you finish is crucial. And if you have to understand along the way, you just have to understand that bad things happen to good people. But good endings can come from bad things. Amen? Say to each other, good endings can come from bad things. Let's go to Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. Now it happened in Iconium. I'm reading from the New King James. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. And so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and did what? In my version it says, and poisoned their minds against who? The brethren. The family of God. The house of God. Have you ever met anybody whose heart and mind is poisoned against the family of God and the heart of God and the church of God? Therefore, I love this next phrase. It's cool. All right, we just read about the tragedy that has just happened. You got poisoned minds against the church. You got problems. And then verse 3 begins with, therefore, they stayed put. Therefore, they stayed put. Come on, say it with me. Therefore, they stayed put. Therefore, they stayed there a long time. I kind of get a kick out of Paul sometimes. You know, was he just taunting the enemies? Okay, bring it on. Therefore, they stayed put. Speaking boldly in the Lord. Speaking what? Who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was what? Divided. Part sided with the Jews, part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and to stone them, they became aware of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. Everybody say verse 7 with me. I don't care what translation you have. Acts 14, verse 7. And they were preaching the gospel there. All right, let's talk some background. Let's talk a little bit about Iconium. Iconium, although Iconium was a wealthy and prosperous town, it was not the size of Ephesus. It was not the size of Smyrna, communities you've heard about in the New Testament. They had, in the larger communities, an urban culture and a common language that was throughout. And it was Greco-Roman on the whole. But in rural society, kind of like our little countryside here, there was a preserved local language and a preserved set of customs, and a town like Iconium would have had its share of local customs, local preservation of language, and things that were there. So there may have been some barriers to just a quick understanding to these teachers. Traveling teachers, however, in that kind of a town would have gathered quite a number of people around them. It would have been the big deal, a big new thing coming to town. How many of you know when Port Ludlow, if something big comes to town, just about everybody knows it, right? In Port Ludlow, or Port Townsend, Port Hadley, Port Gamble, all the ports around here, something happens, everybody likes to know about it. So, too, it happened in those days. It would have drawn attention. Now, the native language of Iconium was Phrygian. Say the word Phrygian. Isn't that a nice word? Paul and Barnabas might have mostly addressed the Greek-speaking upper-crust social strata of this community, or they could have spoken through interpreters, but it's more likely that most of the Greek had an additional language to their own, which was Greek in the known world. Remember, as we went into the book of Acts, what did we look at? There was a setting in history for the gospel to go forward. The Romans took over the world and did what? Remember? What did they do? They built roads. So the gospel could go on the most incredible worlds, the roads the world has ever seen. And in fact, many of those roads still exist. The Greeks overtook the world. Was it a good thing? Not necessarily. But what happened? They spread a common language called Greek, the New Testament written in Greek, and a language and a pathway and a roadway for the gospel to go forward. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? God knows what he's doing and just what he's doing it. Now, among the deities that the Gentiles in Iconium worshipped was the most prominent one, Cybele, and the Phrygian mother goddess. Mystery cults were common all through this area. I say this because I think it's important for us to recognize there's nothing new under the sun. We got a whole lot of weird mystery cults and religions that take place all around us. And sometimes people say, well, the Bible has no relevance to me. You know, they didn't live with those kind of pressures. They don't know anything about it. Yes, they did. They lived in a very similar setting, and people's hearts are similar throughout the ages. So it's still extremely relevant to us. Now, most inscriptions that you find from this time frame indicate that the Christian faith spread rapidly, and Iconium later became a major center of Christianity in this part of the world. And right now, this town still exists. It's called Konya, and it's in Asia Minor. There's about 40,000 people that live there, and their trades are, leather works and different kind of carpeting and things like that. That's their specialty that they make in Iconium or Konya at this time. A rich agricultural city. It's 120 miles north of the Mediterranean Sea at the foot of the Tarsus Mountains. So here's a city that existed then, that existed now. Now, one of the important things to note about Christianity was it was nearly extinguished. It existed very strong on the foundations that Paul and his companions established for nearly 8 centuries. But under the Mohammedan rule, was nearly extinguished. So what we're talking about is why is it important to know that? Well, we've already learned that their background is similar to people today. Their cults are similar to people today. There was an interesting rural setting where they wanted to hear the teachers. And the foundations that were established lasted for 800 years. The Muhammads almost set the light out or turned the light out. But it's not completely extinguished, and this town still exists. Just kind of a backdrop or a framework for where we're going. Now, what else happened in Acts chapter 14? In Iconium, they went together where? Where'd they go? To the synagogue. They went to the synagogue. Say it with me, synagogue. Good, very good. I just wanted to make sure you're all awake. Synagogue. Now, what happened? Why is there a synagogue? What was the synagogue? We know today what synagogues were. But they came about after the temple was destroyed in Israel in 566 B.C. or 586 B.C. The temple was destroyed because Nebuchadnezzar came in after the Jews had turned into sin or turned to sin fully, and they were overrun. You remember the time? You remember your Bible? So it was overrun. They began then in those foreign countries where they were overtaken to meet in small groups. Does anybody today in churches meet in small groups? Sure. But they began to meet in small groups on the Sabbath to study the scriptures and to grow in God together. Now, when the Israelites returned to their native land of Israel, they continued their meetings in small group settings. Jesus himself, if you recall, went to the synagogue. You remember? They handed him scripture, and he talked about part of the Old Testament. Paul and the other missionaries typically went to the synagogues first. How many remember reading your scriptures where you see Paul's passion and his zeal to reach his countrymen? He wanted the Jews to come to Jesus. Okay? This was a passionate concern. He kept getting knocked around, kept getting stoned, beat up, threatened. They ran him out of town. And all he does is bleed for these people to come to Christ because he was one like them. He was the most passionate in pursuit against the people of the Lord. But when he came to Christ, he got all the way converted. And he didn't turn his back on those people that were important to him. He went back and he kept preaching and kept preaching. So that's why Paul went to the synagogue. It was an existing group of people that went every Sabbath to hear the word preached. And the Bible tells us a great many people believed. A great many believe. But once again, what do you have? You got Jews and Gentiles called out into an assembly together. The reason I'm going in, I don't mean to just labor points, but I'm going into some of this because this really is a pattern throughout the book of Acts. Once we have finished this section, the writer, who is Luke, does not spend a lot of time going into all the details about what happens in every one of the other communities he went into because it was a very similar pattern. He goes to the synagogue, he preaches, he gets cast out of the synagogue, but many believe. Jews, Gentiles come together, and there's a church that God's interested in. How many of you are aware that God wants a church where everybody can worship together, red, yellow, black, and white, all are what? Precious in His sight. God's not interested in the cultural barrier. God wanted a church that came together that loved and worshiped Him. And that's the kind of church He wants today. Doesn't matter what the background is. He wants a worshiping people. And He will have them, the Bible says. He's looking for such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. All right. So that's what happens. A great many people believe. So the church, folks, is still, by the way, the best message of integration the world's ever known. You understand that, don't you? Say, preacher, Pastor Kev, amen. It's the best form of integration there is, because when a heart's changed one at a time, people don't mind worshiping together. It doesn't matter what your background is in this room this morning. I don't care if you're Swedish, Norwegian. I don't care if you're English, Finnish. I don't care if you're Africanish. It doesn't matter. Spanish? It doesn't matter. What is you are? It doesn't matter. What matters is let's worship Jesus together. I don't care about your color, but I care about your heart. And that's what God cares about. All right. All colors are welcome. All nationalities. Every knee shall what? Say it with me. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So God's heart is expressed. He keeps pulling out this kind of church. Now, why is this important? Don't you understand that this flies in the face of every Jew and every Israelite running around in Paul's day and still gives them trouble today? But these Jews and Gentiles worshiping together was one of the greatest testimonies to the reality of God on the face of the earth. You know that? You understand that? It's huge. It's not small. All right. But what happens on the journey of getting the gospel preached? What happens getting the church established? What happens raising up Christianity? What happens? Trouble. My friends, you got trouble. 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 Right here in Port Ludlow City. Don't you? You got trouble. You're all just really looking excited this morning. If you're going to preach more good news, we're going to have trouble in our life. I'm going to send you out with trouble all week long. That's what's on your mind. No, I'm not. Not really. I want you to know something. It's a very simple point. I want you to know something. Deep in your heart, close your eyes. I'm going to say it right to you so you can't look around. I'm not preaching to anybody in specific. Go ahead, close your eyes. Every eye closed. Every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I see that hand. 15 more getting saved. I see it. No. I want you to know something. It's a truth. The devil will do anything he can to get you off the right path. The devil will do anything he can do to get you off the right path. Now open your eyes. I'm not a devil preacher around here. I'm a Jesus preacher. But there is spiritual conflict, and there is principalities and powers, and there's warfare against your soul. And I want you to understand, and we're going to see it outlaid and unfold in this little section of Scripture. That's why every week when you come, we just take a little section of Scripture to see what happened there. And is there anything we can glean for our lives today? The devil will do anything he can to get you off the path. Let's watch and see what happened. So the gospel's going forward. The gospel is preached. There's a large throng of people coming together. They want to hear the word preached. And a big gathering of people. How many know what happens when you shake the status quo? How many of you understand in the synagogue, they didn't get that kind of turnout every week? So you've got some people who are used to being influencers, who are used to being in charge, who are used to having something, and all of a sudden somebody new comes to town, and there's a shaking that happens, a shaking in the status quo. How many of you understand that's a good thing in your life? That the status quo be shaken. Because if that stuff in there isn't of God, it needs to be shaken out so that which is can be compacted and built together to the glory of the Lord. Say amen, church. Now what happens? People get saved. People get gloriously delivered. Tell me what happens when you get saved. When you fall in love with Jesus, what happens? Your heart changes, doesn't it? Your mind changes. Your thinking begins to change. How many guys in this room who love Jesus really want to be the very best husbands and fathers and grandfathers they can be? Did you always want to be that way before you got saved? All right, we won't talk about before you got saved. All right, ladies. Those of you who are genuinely saved, how many want to be the best women for Jesus, the best mothers, the best ladies, the best grandmothers, the best wives, everything you could be? How many? Come on. Sure. Why? Because Jesus changed your heart. Jesus changed your life. Jesus changes a person. Remember, this is not religion. You know, we're not talking religion this morning. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus. Have you met him? He's my friend. Have you met him? He's the lover of my soul. Have you met him? Sure. So what happens? Good things. People get saved. Good things happen. Hey, all of a sudden I become honest. I start paying my bills. I get saved, and I become a nicer guy. Instead of that cantankerous worm you met last week, I get saved, and I'm a nice guy. Now you tell me, why is it that that salvation would threaten anybody? Because all of a sudden you got a community of people, sweeter, better, easier to get along with. But what do you find? What did you find in the scriptures? They got some people really mad. Look at each other. Raise your eyes real wide and say, really mad. Jealousy. Anger. Envy. Jealousy. Anger. Envy. Jealousy. Anger. Envy. Been here, done that. Jesus comes when Paul preaches and people get saved, and then you got people really full of joy, and you got other people not so happy about it. Anger because of a heart condition. Now, what happens in this heart condition? Anger. Come on, anybody in this room ever felt anger? You don't have to raise your hands. Ever felt angry? Okay, maybe you should raise your hand. Some of you look too sanctimonious here. What happens? If that anger grips your soul, it destroys your life. If that anger grips and becomes who you are, it destroys your life. But there's an anger in here, and I really want you to see it very carefully, because we want to talk about it. It's a heart condition, and that anger is dedicated in this case, and in some people's case, to turning people against the truth, turning people against the church, turning people against Jesus, turning people against Christians. Ever heard it? It's almost evangelistic. It is evangelistic. Well, I don't want to go to church. Bunch of hypocrites in church. Look at each other and say, you're a hypocrite. Yeah. Guess what? It's probably true. Not necessarily on purpose. It's probably true. But there's an anger that burns inside some people's soul. I don't want to go to church with the hypocrites, but I'm looking forward to hell with those who really are. That's not how they finish the sentence, but that's the reality. Come on. Anybody in this room, can you say with me, I am not perfect? Is the church perfect yet? Are the pastors perfect? Some of you have just been waiting for me to ask that question. No, of course we're not. Are the people in the pews perfect? Or are the people in the chairs, you want to be technically correct? Are you perfect? Of course not. What is the church? The church is a family. A family of people who say, come on, let's walk with Jesus together. Come on, let's keep going. Hey, you got a little anger there. You need some prayer, Pat? No, she says it wasn't me, it was my frog. All right. But what is the church? A group of people who want to walk with Jesus, who are on the road to a perfection, who believe that God is going to change us and grow us up and make us like him, who are passionately sold out to him. I want Jesus. Kevin, you fail. Yeah, okay, I fail. But thank God I've got a redeemer. Thank God I've got a forgiver. Thank God I've got a deliverer. I'm not going to find out about that deliverance if I'm not in the house of God. You want me to go down? And you okay? Let's go to the greatest movie together. Great. Spend all day long there. But who's going to tell you about Jesus who can forgive you there? But a church isn't perfect. Of course not. Duh. Let's just admit it. My pastor's not perfect. Yeah, cheer for him. He's not perfect. You need to know that. It's Peter Clay. Okay. But don't step on my blue suede shoes. Listen, something very serious. The devil wants to do whatever he can to get you off the road. And if you are filled or become pregnant with a belief, and it is a pregnancy, you get filled with a belief that I don't want to go hang out with those hypocrites. I don't want to go to church. Well, brother, sister, you are not perfect either, and you have just withdrawn yourself from everything and everyone who can give you the help you need. Need help being a daddy? Need help being a mama? Need help being a grandpa? Yeah, I do. Need help being a whatever. Need help being a man? Need help being a woman? Yeah, I do. Need help paying your bills? Need help driving your car? Need help mowing your lawn? Need help learning how to live? Need help learning how to live like Jesus in the earth today? You bet I do. Where are you going to find that help? In the house of God? Where are you going to find the help? Come on, church. Where are you going to find it? At Applebee's. We can find it. So what happens? The devil will do anything he can to get you off the road. So what happens? He kind of takes that little lump of coal out of the fire. And he goes, you don't want that. You don't want those people. You don't want that church. They're not perfect. So pretty soon, this little roar keeps going. Pretty soon, the farther away you are, now hang in there, the longer you're away, the farther away you are, your red glow begins to what? Fade away. Guess what? Confirms that you don't look like them. Confirms you don't glow like them. You don't heat like them either, but you're not aware of that. You're not aware your fire's going out. Pretty soon, you got a little lump of coal that's fireless. And it's good for nothing. Set to be thrown away, or by the hand of the master to be picked up again and say, come on, honey. Yeah, you've been failed. Yeah, you've been hurt. But this little lump of coal, you don't belong out here by yourself. Come on, let's go back to the fire. Now, lest you think I'm just going on and on about nothing, let's watch and see what happens in the scriptures. The scripture doesn't do anything for you if it's not alive for today. Look at the attitude of heart. But the Jews, verse 2, right there, who, in my version, I'm going to use the NIV right now. They'll say it in King James, NIV, New King James. But the Jews, and this is literally what it means, who refused to believe, stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against. Who did they poison their minds against? The brothers. Those who could help them the most. Look at the attitude of heart. These aren't people that are just unconvinced. These are people who refuse to believe. That literally is a Greek word, apieto, and it means to disbelieve willfully and perversely. And because they disbelieve, they stir up others to do the same. They may not agree on one other thing, but one thing they will agree on, and that's the church is bad, the Word of God is bad, the Bible's not really true, Jesus is nothing, don't go to church on Sunday morning, hang out, watch sports, drink beer, and have fun in America until you die. Then you'll meet your master face to face. And you think he's going to say, pull up a brewski. What team you for today, son? Sports isn't sin. I didn't just say that. I really didn't. But I'm trying to say, what do you put your trust in? What keeps you off the path? They disbelieve, and they're evangelistic in their disbelief. They may not agree on anything else, but on one thing they'll agree. Don't go to church. Don't do anything with it. Do you remember? Okay, let's talk about just a few weeks ago. Remember we were in the book of Acts? Remember Paul was preaching to the Cyprus governor? Remember? And he had a magician on staff. You remember? That's literally what the Bible says, this magician on staff, Elymas. And what happened? Elymas, while the gospel was being preached, did everything he can to turn away the governor from hearing the truth. Remember? Come on, you don't make me real copy. You remember? Good. I'm really glad you remember. He actively tried to turn the governor away from the truth. Remember, he went blind. He went blind because there was a hindrance to the Spirit of God, and God stopped it. A refusal to believe that is evangelistic. I just want you to understand, church, we are in an ideology clash. There is a war of thinking and a war for people's souls. There is literally a war for people's souls. All truth is not equal. It is not your truth and my truth. There is the truth. All right? We are growing in our understanding. Preach it strong, apply it with grace. Amen? Preach it strong, apply it with grace. Because I don't understand it doesn't make it true. Because my pastor doesn't walk it fully doesn't make it true. Because you don't walk it fully doesn't make it not true. It doesn't make it a lie. It's still true. You almost didn't know what the amen, did you? Just change your point a little, I'll amen you. All right, what does it say? The thing is, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. They stirred up the Gentiles. Listen, if they cannot discredit the truth, they will do everything they can to discredit the truth teller. Hang in there with me. If they cannot discredit the truth, they will discredit the truth teller. Okay, if it's not that I don't like what Paul's saying, it's that something's wrong with Paul. I don't like that. I don't like him. You understand? And undoubtedly, there is something wrong with Paul. How many believe Paul was probably a really stubborn guy? Yeah. Great guy. Read Colossians, he says. There you are, your favorite boy. But he had weaknesses. But it doesn't make the truth wrong. And it doesn't make the truth telling wrong. The Greek word about stirred is epigiero, rousing up, exciting the crowd against. That's an important point. Stirring them up against. Made their minds evil afflicted is what the King James says. And that is kaku, and it's a word that literally means to exasperate, to vex. These people who were against were evil afflicting and vexing the people from hearing truth. Their purpose, according to the Greek language, literally means those who were against were trying to injure and harm and exasperate the listeners. That's literally what this means. If you don't think in our area we are in an ideological struggle and a struggle for truth to have preeminent position, we are in a New Age haven and an agent in Washington State, a haven for witchcraft, all sorts of stuff. But Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He is the way, truth, and the life. It is a struggle. Why are you so passionate about this, Kevin? Because it's a war for the men and women's souls and minds and thinking and heart. Love everybody, but the truth is the truth. Now, isn't it interesting? I just want to make a simple point. Those who stirred up the crowd against. If there's anything I'm desperate for us as Christians not to just do, it's to just be against. Listen to me carefully. Forever, in the last 30 years, there is an anger in conservative people and even in conservative Christians sometimes. I am conservative. I'm a conservative Christian. But I will tell you one thing I think is most unbecoming and most unlike Jesus. It is the anger that stands up and pronounces and decrees against every time we turn around instead of saying what we are for. Amen. I'm against pregnancy out of marriage. I'm against it. All right? Are you for helping the unwed mothers? Are you for funding some homes where they can live and taking care of them as Christians? I'm against. If your life is identified by what you're against, you're living a shallow, ungodly life that Jesus did not intend. Life is to be full and pregnant with rich meaning, and life in Christ is rich and full. Deliverance, forgiveness, graciousness. Now, wrong to be against some things. But if that's all you're known for, then you're known for the wrong things. Say amen or oh no. Say go on, Pastor Ken. Please keep going. Now, what were they against? What were they against here? They turned them against, I already indicated the point here, They turned him against the brethren. Folks, the devil wants to get you off the road and away from the brethren who can help you. Adolphos, the womb, literally means a brother in the womb. Broken, put away, I don't want anything to do with them, division. That's not God's heart, is it? That's what they were against. All right, the very thing. So I end up walking alone as a law unto myself because I don't trust, because I don't believe, because somebody has evil affected my mind that the church is bad, the word is bad, the preachers are bad, they're not perfect. So I'm against. The enemy's plan is to take you off the path. That is an evil effect, and the Bible says they were evil affected. All right, now let's look at something else. Truth keeps going. Even though difficulties come, keep on. Amen? Yeah. Even though difficulties come, keep on. Turn to each other and say, keep going on. Acts 14:3, therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by the hand. They stayed there and they kept preaching boldly. Is there something wrong with bold preaching? Come on, church. Is there something wrong with bold preaching? I'm so glad you said that. They abode. Dietrobo. Dietrobo. They wore through time. That's what that literally means in the Greek. They wore through time. How many feel like they're wearing through time? I'm not aging. I'm just wearing out. last night. There was we were at the store, weren't we, Dave? We were at the store and picked up one of those Cokes, you know. And 1 in 4 wins. Oh, great. Had my sunglasses with me. 1 in 4 wins. Oh, man, maybe this is my chance. Flip, take the top off and go. Oh, gracious Lord. I can't read this. Handed it to my son. I said, it's a terrible admission, but I really do need glasses. David, would you read whether or not I won? I'm not aging. I'm just wearing out. Yes, I won. Praise God. They hung in there for the long haul, speaking boldly, perizimo, parisia, to be frank in utterance and confident in spirit and demeanor. Love people, but preach the truth. Come on, say it. Love people, but preach the truth. Bold in declaration of truth, gentle and loving in its application. Truth is strong. There's no need for us to be harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh up here. I'm just trying to be clear. But there's no need for us to be harsh. But the truth is the truth. Now let's look at the result of keeping on. Look at what it did. Testimony was given because they kept on going, even in their trouble. It gave testimony, the Bible says, to the word of his grace. That word testimony is martyro. And it literally means to bear record. That life bore a record. That's important. And the Greek word is charis for grace. There was literally a record of their life, of the hand of the grace of God, simply by how they continued to keep going. Isn't that good, church? Just keep going. How many of you understand there's a story being written about your life? There is. Come on. You all know there's a storybook there? How many are glad it's not up on the screen? There's a storybook being written. And probably like mine, it's got some joy and some raucous laughter, especially when we get together as family. It's got some tears and heartache. It's got some real broken despair. It's got some triumph. It's got some failure. Some great stuff. Some bad stuff. It's got some real truth. It's got some real strong repentance. How many of you know you got a life story being written this morning? Now what I want to ask you is, are you going to hang in there for the final chapter to be written with grace? We don't know. We might have something happen today when we leave this parking lot. Maybe the final chapter's today. I pray not. But will your chapter and your book be concluded with he or she walked with God and they kept going. They kept going. What's your chapter going to end like? What's your book going to end like? 6 years ago, I dedicated myself to writing a book about David's mom. Hardest book I ever tried to write. Got a great title. Got a chapter even. I'll have the rest of the book. Someday, I'll have the rest of the book. My kids and grandkids will be able to see it. I don't have it yet. How many know how your chapters are going to end? How many know how the tail end of your novel is going to turn out? You can have assurance if you keep walking with Jesus, whether through triumph or tragedy, you keep going, it's going to be ending just fine. And it'll conclude with the arms of Jesus, surrounded by the family of God. How many want a happy ending? Now, I didn't say it's always happy in between, but how many want a happy ending? Will you keep going? Will you keep writing? Will you keep going? The Bible says it's a testimony to His grace. Now, I want you to notice one other point. They kept preaching boldly. It was a testimony to His grace. I want you to understand that didn't say it was a testimony to His law. It was a testimony to His grace, to His working power in their lives. How you live, how you continue, is telling a story. Signs and wonders then are granted. Signs, signino, indications. That's literally what the Greek says. Indications, wonders. The word is kairos, and it means prodigies or omens. Marks and indications of the grace of God are displayed every day from the life of a believer who keeps going. Marks and indications of the grace of God are given every day from the life of a believer who keeps going. Do we see enough of the promises fulfilled? No. Do we see enough signs and wonders? How many would like to see some more signs and wonders? You know, Dottie's not here this morning, but Dottie, a month ago, was having both at the same time a stroke and a heart attack. And now, God's not only healed her, she's dancing in her room, or in her living room, and praise to God in a way she hasn't done since her husband died years and years ago. A testimony to the signs and wonders and the grace of God. There's a lot of those kinds of things that take place. Do we see enough? No. Did Paul see enough? How do you understand? Great healing miracles happened through Paul's hands. Cloths were sent out, prayer cloths, and laid on the hands. People, yes, back to life, etc. But there's one little verse, 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. That was Paul's friend. He could heal everybody else, but his friend got left behind, missed the bus because he was sick. God doesn't always do what we want Him to do, but He does what's right. He knows what He's doing. How many understand we don't get it all the time? Come on. Come on. We don't get it. But God's got us. I don't get it, but God's got me if I keep going. I'd like you to know one of the other parts of this story is, again, the gospel, the truth, comes with trouble. Ask yourself some very basic questions, and I will come to a close. So we go, really? Does trouble in your life indicate God is not present? You sure? Are you always sure? Does only good stuff happening mean God is there? Come on, what do you really believe? Bad stuff happens, you go, where'd God go? If there's trouble in your life, does it mean God left you? If there's insurmountable obstacles, does it mean God is not there? No, it doesn't. But sometimes in our heart of hearts, that's what we think. God can block someone's forward progress. If you remember in the book of Acts, Paul wanted to go to Asia and the Spirit would not let him. The Spirit blocked his way. If there are a lot of troubles surrounding your life, it is always good, tenderheartedly, to stop and say, okay, Lord, is there something you're trying to show me? But if there's nothing, You get up and you go on knowing that God is still with you. He did not pack his bags and move out overnight. He's still there. God is there. Now let's see. Was it right that they were preaching the gospel? Was the gospel true? Was Jesus the Savior? Is he still? Let's see what happened. Acts 14, 4 through 6. I'll read it out of the message. But then there was a split in public opinion, some siding with the Jews, some with the apostles. One day, learning that both the Jews and non-Jews had been organized by their leaders to beat them up, they escaped as best they could to the next towns, which is why you've been given a map, because they went to Lycaonia, 25 miles away, to Lystra, and to Derbe, another 50 miles away. And that neighborhood, the King James says, the city was divided. Truth divides. It's just true. The city was divided. You want to know what the word for divided is in the Greek? Want to know what the Greek word is? Schizo. Because these guys came preaching the truth, the city went schizo. That's literally what it means. You ever feel schizo? Come on, every end of the place would go off. Sure. But it caused a division. You know, this is so serious sometimes, you kind of find your humor where you can get it. I think that's pretty funny. It was schizo in the town. And an assault was made by both Jew and Gentile. Those who are comfortable in sin, again, will attack those who bring truth. Either tear down the truth or tear down the truth teller. Brought an assault that literally means a violent impulse to use them despitefully and stone them. That is hubrizo, to use despitefully, to reproach, to entreat shamefully. Just how many watched The Passion of the Christ? And they kept beating him, kept beating him, kept beating him. The intent here is the evil affliction to really use these people despitefully and whip them out of shape. So when the abuse got bad enough, it was time for the apostles to go. They hung in there for a long time. They preached and they preached and they preached and they preached, and then it was time to go. Does that mean it was a failure? Does that mean they left chagrined? They left discouraged? Does that mean they said there was trouble there? I'm preaching for Jesus. I'm working hard for Jesus. And all I've got to show for it is a lot of trouble. Ever feel that way? Three honest ones. Okay. I felt that way. As your pastor, I felt that way. I'm working hard for Jesus, and all I get is trouble. So where'd you go? Oh, dear Lord. Where'd you go? He didn't go anywhere. He didn't go anywhere. Sometimes it happens. The rain falls on the just and falls on the unjust. And God says, will you keep going? Will you keep going? Will you keep walking with me? Keep coming to church. Keep reading your Bible. Keep growing. Keep going. Keep encouraging each other. Will you keep going? But Lord, I don't get it. It's all right. He's got you. Let's look at the end of the matter. Verse 7. Read it out loud with me one time. One more time. Read it out loud with me. Did they leave discouraged? Did they say, I'm done. I'm not gonna do this anymore. This line of work is over. I can't get any prosperity. Can't get any peace. It doesn't work. Jesus doesn't work. The Bible doesn't work. The church doesn't work. I'm done. I know. I know this trouble. Read verse 7 with me, will you? They had to leave to these other towns we just talked about, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. And they went and they retired there and lived happily ever after. Say it with me. And there they preached the gospel. They kept going. Luke, again, does not provide a whole lot more detail in the many, many stories we go through in the book of Acts on the rest of the cities, because it kept going around and around just like this. They'd go in, they'd go to the synagogue, they'd preach, and people would get wonderfully saved. And a whole lot of other people get really agitated and upset. And there was division away from the very brethren who could give the ones who were upset a lot of help. But they took themselves away. But the apostles and the church just kept going. How about you this morning? Where are you? Where are you? Are you at a place where you're having great triumph and it's good news and the great fruit of the ministry in your heart and what you've wanted to do is just fruit rolling off your fingertips? Rejoice. But maybe you are here this morning and you find there's some discouragement in life. And it hasn't gone exactly as you thought it might. Maybe turmoil, trouble has accompanied your steps instead of blessing every time you've journeyed. Is your temptation to give up? If it is, Jesus is here for you. And he says, son, daughter, just keep going. Keep on keeping on. Hang on. There's a story being written here. And so far, the life story you've got and the book that I'm writing about you is a beautiful thing. It's got some real heartache, but there's some real triumph to come. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Keep on going. Keep writing. Keep walking. Keep loving. Keep singing. Keep going. Don't give up. I say it again. Don't give up. Now say it with me. Don't give up. Winston Churchill was asked to give a commencement speech. Later on, after World War II had occurred, he was the man and the miracle man for the hour in England. He was asked to give a commencement speech at a university. And that's this great statesman who's helped see a nation through turmoil and a world through war. They say, come on, give us your sage words of wisdom. And he rises and he walks up to the microphone. Teeming crowd of people. Hot day, probably much like we've experienced. What will this man say? He's been through so much. If you know his life story, favor, disfavor, up and down, over and around. What will he say? And he walks up to the microphone. He goes, never give up. Looks at the crowd as they're waiting for the rest of his sage advice. And he repeats, never give up. And then with wisdom flowing through this aged man of politics, used really by the hand of God to bring deliverance to a society and free people everywhere, the rest of his oratory is simply a repeat. He looks at the crowd again and says, never give up. Let's stand. Bad times can have good endings. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. We thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for how good you are. And Lord, today, I confess in front of everybody here, I confess, I have at times been tempted to give up. I seriously have at times been discouraged. Where did God go? But I cannot seem to find it in my heart to quit. Lord, I pray that all of us this morning will say within our spirits, my challenge is to keep walking in the grace of God. And I take the challenge. Do you take the challenge, church? I'll keep going. Say it with me. I will keep going. Lord, bless each one. Raise your hands. Bless each one. Sweep over them with the presence of Jesus. Give them strength and boldness in their hearts, encouragement in their discouragement, peace in their turmoil, triumph in their tragedy. And Father, let them know the presence and blessing of Jesus upon them every step of this journey today. And together we go forth with a dedication to never give up.